begging that mic, that'll help. That we'll kind of use as our pattern as we go through this. And why don't we have a word of prayer before we get started? Father, we just pray. We pray that you would guide in this session, and that there would be valuable things for each of our hearts and each of our assemblies. We pray that the generation coming behind would be effectively equipped to do the work of the ministry and to touch our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that this time spent together would be helpful towards that end. So we pray by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I have one little point that isn't on here, and I just want to talk just for a minute about the church and why it says how to keep our young people involved in the assembly. Why should they be involved in the assembly? The scripture tells us we have three enemies. Our first enemy is Satan. And here in James chapter 4, God gives his answer to that enemy. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The solution to Satan is drawing near to God. And against a personal enemy, God gives us a personal resource. You go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and it says that we are to stand in his strength and in the power of his might. And I'm moving around, aren't I?
You're a real power.
I know it. Well, that's why we have these. Against the flesh, an interior enemy, he gives us the indwelling Spirit. And when you go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is greater than Satan. Satan's a created being. God is the creator. The Spirit is greater than the flesh. What does he give us against the world? That environmental enemy that wants to turn our focus on the here and now, on living for ourselves instead of living for God. He gives us an environmental resource, the church, where we come together, have our focus put back on Christ, back on eternity, and back on serving God. And I believe, just like God is greater than Satan, and the Spirit is greater than the flesh, that if people involve themselves in the local church, the local church has the resources to be greater than the world. And we don't see the church that way. And if there's anything that you leave here with, I want you to see the church that way. And if people will come in and be involved in the church and share their lives, and we're going to talk about what it means to be involved in the church, they will win over worldliness because they'll be focused on the eternal. And so I give you four presuppositions that I have based on this. And the first is the church is people, not a building or a set of programs. Have no problem with programs, have honestly no problem with buildings. But the church is people. It is people who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus and a relationship with other Christians. Okay? You have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you're part of the church, but you need to have those relationships with your brothers and sisters. And so when you come to the second part, and I take that first one from the word church, it means a called out company. Called out, we're told in 1 Corinthians, to the fellowship of his Son. Point number two. One of the purposes, not the only purpose, one of the purposes of the church is to present every believer mature in Christ, equipped to serve other believers, and share their faith with the lost. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We want this to be real practical. I'm hoping to open it up for some input from you all, and so I'm going to try to watch my time. Not too many people come down here to laugh at that. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. This was Paul's statement, talking about the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, for context, to whom God would make known to you what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. That's our goal in the church. Every saint complete in Christ. And then over in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 11 down to 16, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the completing or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. So the purpose of the church is that every saint be made complete, spiritually mature in Christ, and they're being equipped by other believers, by these relationships, to share their faith and to serve other believers. And then number three, this process is accomplished through building personal relationships that allow the exercise of spiritual gifts around the core goals of instruction in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship, and later in Acts 2, you can add witnessing to that. I find my deepest relationships have always been built with people, either based in Bible study together, prayer together, worship together, or witnessing together. That's where you build deep relationships. And if you're going to build the church, you're going to do some of those things. Warren Henderson has written a book on Bible studies, and he has a chapter in that book on Bible study with teenagers. And he and I were talking, and he says we've gone a lot of away from a lot of entertainment to encouraging our teens to do things on a spiritual level, and we want to bring young people into the spiritual level of the assembly, into these core areas. And then point number four, and we'll stop after my presupposition number four and give you an opportunity to comment on that. There's a difference between principles of church truth and practices in any given local church. And this may be a place where some of you disagree with me, but I'll try to show you what I mean by this. If these are the principles, right? So we have these principles, and we've talked about those principles. The priesthood of all believers, plurality of leadership, roles for men and women, the centrality of focus and the headship of Christ. We don't cross these boundaries, right? These are the boundaries Christ gave us for the church. Inside here, there's room for churches to be different. And what causes churches to be different? It's the makeup of that local church. The gift God has given, the people in it. So you might have a local church and say they're over here. And there's no reason for what one corner represents in another. But they're over here, and let me give you a couple examples. Is it possible for an assembly to have a person who would teach and be the sole teacher 52 weeks a year? Yeah. And still be inside this box? Yeah. In what case? I was just talking to a brother. He started a new work. There was no one else there qualified to be spiritual leadership. He said, I will take the spiritual leadership to get this work going, and for the first year, I'll speak every Sunday. The second year, I'm only speaking 26 weeks. So you guys better get your act together and grow spiritually, because you're filling in the other 26. And the third year, I'm cutting it down some more. Because he believed in these principles, even though the practices. Why? Because of who was there. And this is, I really think, when your body changes, this needs to move. If what you're doing never changes, then either your group has never changed, or I really believe there's a problem. And by this, we're talking about methods, we're talking about content of your teaching, we're talking about maybe some programs, we're talking about the what you do. It's got to move. And what moves it in? We don't cross the boundaries. But in the autonomy of the local churches, my local church, that it may be very, very different from your local church, may do some different things, still staying inside the boundaries, but because of who's here, the gift is here, the level of the maturity of the people are here, or whatever else, we may be here, and you may be down here. We're still all inside the box. But because of what you have and what we have, it may be different. Comment. I won't give a lot of time since we've got some ground to cover, but you may have to chew on that for a while. I've been thinking about this for about a year. But in the autonomy of the church. So, you know, I've been throwing out the elders. We have 8. You may have 3. Someone else may have 17. Doesn't make any difference. We believe in the plurality of the elders. It's who we have in our body, the size of it, the people that have been brought. We may have 40 different men on the platform. You may have 10. Doesn't matter. We may decide to let a man teach the entire book of Philippians. You may choose to have a different speaker every week and let them choose before the Lord what they're going to choose. That's okay. There's the liberty in the local church as long as we say, listen, we're not going to have one man ministry. We're going to practice the gift and develop the gift and give exercise for the gift. We may do it slightly different. And there's that freedom in the autonomy of the churches, not crossing the boundaries. Please understand, I'm not talking about crossing the principles. I'm talking about the practices we do. And I hope in some of the illustrations I've given you understand the difference I'm making here. I hope you'll see where it fits here. Let's go on to the point. Any comments?
I don't know if it's your personal illustration. If you weren't crossing the boundaries, why would you start a work with one man and not a plurality of others?
Well, I know some men who have. You know, they went in, they started Bible studies, these people were totally unsaved, they got a group together, so what do? Turn them over to the churches? He said, no, we're going to start an assembly. And these guys didn't know up from down. And talking to that brother, he said, see that guy over there? He's a top-notch speaker. He said, he could come and speak in your platform, and you would just eat it up. I remember the first time he walked in shorts with his shirt pulled out, and he was going to teach the assembly. And I went up to him and said, tuck your shirt in. It'd be good. He says, and today he's a tremendous teacher. But he says, you know, when I first started here, there was nobody. There were 4 or 5 people who had just gotten saved and me. And so he said, I just committed myself to being here. But, you know, his commitment was to the principles. And even though it looked like he wasn't abiding by the principles, in the context of what it is, I think he was. Because he had already made that commitment that a year from now, it isn't going to be this way, because that's not biblical. But where we are right now, that's how we have to do it. But we're aiming for the biblical principles. Yeah, and we're holding to the principle. And then we recognize that inside here, and it gives us a little freedom to be a little different. But, you know, we constantly, I met with a group of men up in Milwaukee, and we spent time talking about what are the boundaries. Let's talk about what are the principles that we don't cross. Where is what we believe about the church, and we're not going outside those boundaries. And we established those. We spent 2 or 3 sessions. Then I said, all right, now, inside, who's in your assembly? What are the needs that you need to meet? I'm not going to tell you what we do, because you aren't us. And what we do may be totally wrong for you. Who are you? Well, I saw another hand. I don't want to take anything from somebody. Okay, let's go to number 1. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is going to be another kind of a hobby horse verse. Sorry. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul speaking to the elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to, I want you to note that next word, all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased in his own blood. You know, I spent some time going through every group listed in Scripture that are part of the church. Husband, wife, children, parents, slave owners, elders, deacons, young men, young women, older men, older women. And there's countless numbers of groups that make up the local church. Now, there is a large number of truths that are to everybody. But there are specific teachings that belong to some individuals. And I just want to make a couple comments there. First of all, in the church, there is no us and them. There's only us. I go to some churches or some assemblies, and I'll talk to them, and the young people say, well, you know, those older people, they, and then you talk to me, and all those younger people, and they, and I have to say, listen, there is no them. It's us. That's who's here. And we gotta think about all the flock. And I almost hesitate to speak about the youth as though the youth could be discussed apart from all the flock. And whatever we do for the youth has to be in the context of the whole flock. Sometimes you say to people, I know you want to move in this direction. You know, you would like to see us move over here because it would be better for you. But you know, it's not better for the whole flock. We're actually going to move over here. Because it's better for the whole flock. And we want you to think in terms of the whole flock. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice for some other people because later on they're going to be asked to sacrifice for you, because our concern is bringing every person to maturity in Christ. And so you'll notice I'll say all believers, but we're going to talk about young people. First Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at some verses in 1 and 2 Timothy. Some of those verses that talk about group in the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He's talking to Timothy, who's probably a man in his 20s or maybe even early 30s, late 20s. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Here's something for you. Don't let anybody look down on your youth. You go on for God. In fact, you go on in such a way that you're an example for God. Chapter 5. Verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger man as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, with all purity. There's some groups and how they're to be treated. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There are some youthful lusts that if I'm going to minister to young people, they need to be told about. Some teaching we need to give young people because there are some specific sins that are laying for them. And they need to be taught that. That might not be true of some of the other groups in the assembly. And if I'm going to minister to young men, to young women, to young people in the assembly, they need to be ministered to. Again, verses we read before, Titus, it talks in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, aged women, and that they should, verse 4, teach younger women to be sober-minded, love their husband, love their children, be discreet, chaste keepers at home. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is contrary... that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And again, here's some teaching to young people, specific teaching to young people that we need to communicate to our young people. Here's a packed truth. Most truth is to everybody. There's a huge packet of truth that we teach from the platform, and it doesn't matter if you're older, you're younger, you're a man, you're a woman, you're a dad, you're a child. This truth is to you. But there are passages that apply just to husbands. I used to teach a women's Bible study here at the assembly. And you know what they wanted to look at? The role of the men. And you know what I used to tell them? That mail is to your husband. You don't read someone else's mail. God's got mail for you. Let's look at what God says to you. If you look at someone else's mail, it puffs you up and it keeps you from looking at your own mail. And we need to teach some things there too. Well, point number one, there needs to be a recognition of all believers and their needs. How do we do that? Well, first of all, you got to know who your flock is. Know the flock. You need to recognize them as part of the body, the whole flock. And you need to know their specific needs. You need to recognize them as part of the body. You have young people in the flock. I've been thinking about some of this, some of the elders here. Personal thought. You know, usually when we have a young person come into the meeting and they get baptized, we let the parents do a lot of things. And we don't talk to them about their responsibilities. We kind of let the parents be that. And I'm beginning to rethink some of that. About, you know, if they're brought into the meeting as a full believer, they need to be talked to by the elders just like their mom and dad did. We need to talk to them as a person who's in fellowship and the responsibilities they have, just like you would if an adult came in. Even little things, visiting an elder showing up at a Sunday school class, not shunting them off to be taught, but here come the elders. One of the elders is going to sit in on class today. He's going to see what you're learning. We used to have an elder in this meeting. He always carried a pocket full of candy. The kids would come up. Well, what verse did you learn today? Well, if I could tell him, got a piece of candy. But you know, he was involved in their lives. He was building relationships, even as little kids. You know, that this statement says how to keep young people involved in the assembly, and that implies they're already involved. And I think we need to send a message early to the kids. Not that they control the meeting, but they're part of the flock. They are the elders concern themselves about their needs. They're part of this group. It's not that this group consists of all the old saints, but we take into consideration as we make this move inside the box, who's here? And that includes the young people. That includes the kids. Maybe when you go out and visit the parents, you ask the kids questions. What are you learning in Sunday school? How do you like your Sunday school teacher? What things have you learned recently? Do you know why my daughter just came up to me last night. Dad, they have head coverings. I want to buy a head covering. She's 8. She's never mentioned a head covering before. We haven't talked about it. We think she's saved. We're not quite sure. She's indicated, and we're just kind of waiting to see some fruits and see some reality in her life. And I said, well, you know, we'll get around to it. No, they're going to ship them off to Canada. And I won't ever. I said, all right, we'll go along. And I said to my wife, we're going to buy one. But that means this weekend we're going to sit down and talk about the head covering. Why is it those people wear head coverings? Let her ask some questions. Do some teaching. And we need to do that. And maybe when we visit, we need to ask the kids questions. Do you understand head coverings? Do you understand why we take the bread and wine? Do you understand some of these things? Do you have questions? Because they're part of this body that we're trying to minister to. Secondly, we need to recognize them. We need to recognize their needs. Secondly, there needs to be ministry to and for all believers. I told you there's a certain amount of truth that for the good of the for that are addressed to all. And then there's that concept that we move based on the good of the group. Years ago, we made a number of changes here, and that would affect different groups. And one of the things the elders did here was we would sit down and say, this change, who's it going to affect the most? And then we'd go out and talk to them. We're going to make this change. One of the changes we made was we went from 9:30 to 9 o'clock. Well, you knew who squealed on that. All the parents of young children. 9 o'clock, I can't get there at 9 o'clock. What time do your kids have to be at school? 8:30? Okay. We're giving an extra half hour. Yeah. Now, let's tell you why we're going to do this. We're going to try it for 3 months or whatever we said we were going to do. But here's why we're going to do it. A lot of our older saints are at a retirement home. The meal's served right at noon. We're over at noon. If the speaker runs over at all, and by the time they get there, the food's cleared up. And they're having real difficulties with it. They're having to leave after the breaking of bread and missing the ministry. We want them in on the ministry. So we're going to move back half hour. So they're out of here at 11:30. And we're asking you to sacrifice. We put in the chorus book for you. And we asked them to sacrifice. We did this for you. And we asked them to sacrifice. And they were very gracious. Now we want to see that same spirit of graciousness by you. And it's that concept that it is for the good of the whole. Sometimes I'm going to be asked to sacrifice. Sometimes I'm not going to get what I want. But my needs will always be recognized. My concerns will always be heard. If they wanted to talk to us about the change and some things, we were there to hear them. We were coming out to see them because we were concerned about them. But the concept of the good of the whole, and then specific instructions to specific groups. And I knew we wouldn't have time. So those of you who have come to mind, you get a free gift. This is a little book by John Charles Lyell. John Charles Lyell was a preacher in the 1850s in England. And some people have taken his sermons on the lust of the flesh, youthful lust, and some other articles he wrote on charges to young men, and have put it in a book. I was talking to Alexander Strock earlier this summer on another issue, and he said to me, "You want a book?" And I said, "Well, it depends. What's the book?" He said, "Well," he told me what it was. He said, "This book has been the best book I've read in a long time." He said, "I've given it to our entire young people's group. I've given it to every camp I've gone to." And so I started reading it, and I found I was underlining or highlighting more than I was not underlining and highlighting. And the other thing that I thought was interesting, what was true of young men in Lyle's day is true of young men and women today. And so you can have one of these as you think about ministering to young people, talking to them about the problems they face, the teachings that they need for their own lives. You can take one of these and use it, hand it, pass it on to them. You have a question? Or? You know, and I don't know. I think sometimes the ones coming up through the ranks, we're not really teaching, and we're not really getting involved, and maybe it's because they never get saved. They know the right word, but they're not saved. Or it may be family background, that. And some of it's seeing the truth beyond the practice, and where you're just doing it, and you don't understand why. And we're going to touch a little bit of that on the third. In this book, he talks about sins like pride, recklessness, impatience, sins like that are true of youth, that we need to deal with, that are true of all youth. But let's go to the third point, all right? My three points are this. We need to recognize all believers and their needs. So there needs to be a recognition. They need to feel part of the body. If they're a believer, they need to understand they're part of the body. We understand their needs. You know them. You know their needs. And there is a recognition of them. They're not just, you know, what was said in 1800, children ought to be seen and not heard. And, you know, they're just centered on. Well, they need to know that they're part of the body. And we'll bring that back in the third one. And then the second one is we need to recognize that there needs to be ministry to and for all believers. There needs to be the general ministry that's true for everybody and bringing them to understand of the needs of the whole assembly. It's not all them. It's the whole assembly. And then specific ministry to them. And then number three, there needs to be encouragement to believers for service. The first point there is you need to give them something to do. So again, Warren Henderson, I was over at their place for a conference, and they rent a building, and they set up chairs, and I see all these kids running around, taking out the garbage, putting out the books, and I said, well, it's nice these kids to volunteer. He said, no, they didn't volunteer. He says, if you're age 11, you have a job. We give you a job. You pick up books, you take out the garbage, we go around to every family, and give everybody, not just the kids, all the adults, all the kids, a job. He said, we divide them into spiritual, into coordinating, and to service. And he says, it takes us 2 months to list all the jobs and go around and give everybody a job. Everybody in the family. We're doing, allowances for my daughter. And my wife had tried to get across this truth. You get an allowance because you're part of the family. You do chores because you're part of the family. You don't get your allowance because you do chores. You do the chores because you're part of the family. And you're getting the allowance because you're part of the family. And we need to give them something to do. Kids are rarely going to come up and say, well, you know, give me something to do. But we say, you're part of the family. If you're a believer here, one of the areas we'll encourage you is to grow spiritually and to grow, and we need to teach you about service. We're going to give you something to do. Here's something for you to do, and we're going to hold you accountable for this. And someone will be overseeing you on this. Number two, stretch them. Stretch them. Years ago, we would have a conference like this, and you would find me back somewhere washing the trays. I was and still am the best tray washer in this assembly. I had a a way of washing them and stacking them so they would dry. And I remember the day when I was back in my little cubicle, high school, college, early college, washing my trays, and Henry Anderson walked in, one of the elders, and he said, "George, you're being replaced. I have two junior high boys, and they're going to wash trays." "So am I going to do?" "I got another job for you." And it was a bigger job, a job I didn't want to do. I wanted to do the trays. And he said, "No, it's time to grow. Time to be stretched. Time for them to be stretched. They won't do a good job. Good, then you show them how to do it. And then you come see me. I got a bigger job." And we need to be, the leadership needs to be the people who are stretching people. Who are taking them, you give them some responsibility, you hold them accountable, and as they do it, you stretch them. Lawrence, Kansas, lets kids go and counsel camp. But you know what they do? They require them to memorize some verses and meet with the elders before they go and when they come back. Not a bad deal. We do the same thing if someone goes out on short-term missions. We want you to meet with the elders, tell us what you're going to do, why you want to do it, and when you come back, we want you to tell us again what happened. We want to hold you accountable. But we need to stretch people. We need to encourage people to be stretched. And then thirdly, we need to encourage them. We need to know what they're doing. We need to follow up. How'd it go? You counseled a camp. How'd it go? Tell me some of your experiences. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Train those when they, you know, "I did a horrible job. I'm a terrible camp counselor." Well, maybe you just need some training. Let's talk. What went wrong? What verses did you know? How can we help you so next year you'll be the best camp counselor? And so you need to encourage them. And then number four, we need to learn to step aside and give them opportunity. I remember talking to an elder, and they had a couple young men that had accounting backgrounds, and they were excited about being in the assembly, and they said, "Could we be like assistant treasurers?" Well, the treasurer and the assistant treasurer had had that job for 20-some years, and so they went to him and said, "We got these young men we'd like to bring in," and they said, "Well, we'd like to do it for another 5 years." And 5 years later, those young men weren't in the meeting. And you know, sometimes you have to step aside. You have to be stretched. So that, you know, to give opportunities for someone else to come in, to develop and to grow. And maybe God's moving you on to something different instead of where your comfort zone is. But you know, those three things, letting young people know they are part of this group, they have a place. We know who they are. We know they have needs. Ministry to them and to their needs and helping them understand how the ministry goes. It's for the good of the whole group, but we will deal with their needs and stepping alongside to minister to them. And then lastly, encouraging them in service, giving them something to do. Come alongside when they've done well at that, encouraging them as they're doing, stretching them. And then having the wisdom when it's time to step aside and let them begin to do some of the things you're doing and ask God. One of my favorite George Mueller stories, and some of you who know me have heard this story before. George Mueller was going to this assembly to help him. And he was preaching, and he had a thick German accent. And they were enjoying his teaching. And then he had a friend, Henry Craik. And he took Henry Craik with him to preach. And after a little while, these men came to George Mueller and said, "George Mueller, you were there when nobody would come and help us. We are just so appreciative. But you know what? The brethren really prefer Henry Craik. He really seems to minister to us, and we're wondering if we can have less George Mueller and more Henry Craik." And George Mueller graciously stepped aside and said, "If God has raised up Henry Craik for this, praise the Lord, he's got something else for me to do." And in less than 6 months, he started his first orphanage. Well, you know, he could have pushed out his feathers and said, "No way! I was here first!" But you know, we need to have that sensitivity, not to stop the development cycle. We have about 5 or 6 minutes. Comment someone wants to make. Some of you are doing a good job in your assembly for you. What things you would add to this? And we can speak in the heat of the moment things that we don't mean, that later reflection we would bring back.
And
I have an 8-year-old, and I think her ears are almost as big as the rest of her body. You know, you say something, "So who were they?" You don't know them. You don't need to know them, you know. And And, yeah, good point. I can remember as a young man sitting in a room, we'd never shared at the breaking of bread, and having an elder come down and say, I haven't heard you guys share at the breaking of bread. You all know the Lord. You're getting of the age where you need to be doing that. And next Sunday, here he came again. Next Sunday, here he came again. You know, and sometimes you have to push. And, you know, sometimes they need a relationship outside the home with someone else in the meeting. Because it's, the foundation is people. You will never come up with a program that's going to answer the problem or a facility that's going to answer the problem. What's going to make people grow is relationships with people. And one of the things that I have to tell you, grieves my heart more than anything else, is I can think of dozens of people from this meeting who have gone home to heaven my daughter will never see. And it grieves me. And the thought that I have to be in place of those people for the generation right behind me, and that generation has to be those people for my daughter. And I'm very interested in that generation because I want them to be very godly, to be there as examples and patterns and mentors and motivators of my daughter's generation. And so we need to invest, and we have to, and it's relationships. It's those relationships. So,